To give you a heads up, this is going to be the last sermon in this series, okay? But I'm not going to rush through it. And what that means is we're going to go so far this morning, and if we get done, we get done. If we don't, we'll pick up tonight and finish it up. So if we get part way through this and then we're quitting and you're scratching your head thinking, what's going on? Well, now you know. So with that in mind, well, today is the final sermon in this series, God's Pattern for Your Ministry. Now, this series is not the all-inclusive teaching about ministry, ministry callings, and so on and so forth, because we've had a lot of teachings about that in the past. We have several series that deal with that. But with this being the last part, the 10th sermon in all of this, we're not going to be able to do very much review, but we are going to be doing a little bit of review from the last sermon to lead into today. And very briefly, what we've talked about is the fact God's got a pattern for everything. We've seen patterns in Scripture. We went over that. One of the things that He has is a pattern relative to people moving in ministry and how that pattern ties into their involvement with the local church. We saw types and shadows, if you will, throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And that within the structure of the local church, the type and shadow, the patterns that we've seen in Scripture, are not group government in the church, but there is a set man. And what we refer to as the set man today is the pastor who is supposed to be in charge. Now, again, I realize there are a lot of people that don't trust pastors. And quite frankly, there have been a lot of pastors over the years that have given people a good reason not to trust them. However, you don't dismiss the pattern because some people have abused the position. The pattern still holds true. And whether you like it or not, God is not going to alter the way He does things just because somebody made a mistake or made wrong choices along the way. So therefore, within the local church, the set man or the pastor is the one who's to be in authority. And a lot of people don't like that because there are some people, they have an authority issue. They either don't want to submit or they want their own authority. And it's amazing. We've talked about also how that out in the world, people will even if they have to force themselves, they will fit into a mold or a pattern of submission to authority, like in the workforce and so. But when they come to church, it's like all of a sudden the mindset changes. And now you've got people that want to be in control. Now you've got people that want to run everything. Now you've got people that don't want the pastor to do anything unless they vote and give their approval for the plan of God. And so there's a tremendous amount of abuse that takes place in churches, but not all of it is from the pulpit. A lot of it's from the pew. Because people are circumventing the pattern that God has clearly established. Not going to reteach all of this. It's covered in this series. Well, along with the set man, we have what we're referring to as the able man. And that term comes from when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, showed up and said, Moses, you're taking too much on to yourself. You need people to help you. But not just anybody can help. You've got to choose out able men from among the people. Meaning, and he gave a list of criteria, a checklist of what it takes for somebody to be an able man. And so therefore, we've come up with this term, able man. The set man is to be the pastor, the one in charge of the church, but there are to be able men in the church. Now, able men, that includes women, all right? It's just a term. Able people. There are to be able men and women in the church that are supposed to be doing their part relative to what God wants established and done in the church. And we talked in detail about that. We saw not just in the Old Testament qualifications, but we saw in the New Testament qualifications that were very similar to the qualifications that Moses used to select the able men. And the New Testament qualifications had to do with people who would operate, say, as a deacon or as a bishop or some other appointed position within the church. And so there's, again, the pattern and the flow. There has to be that the operation of that pattern in the church for God to be able to effectively move within that church to bring about His perfect will. Now, when it comes to the vision of what God wants done within the local church, God gives that vision primarily and in a sense exclusively to the set men. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to other people in the church. And it doesn't mean that God can't pour wisdom through other people to the set men. The set man has to be willing to listen, and he has to be willing to receive counsel. That is scriptural. We saw the pattern for that in the Word. So the set man is not all alone. God's placed people in his life to be Aaron's and hers. God's placed, and we use this term Jethro's. God will place Jethro's in the life of a set man to speak to that set man and pass along godly wisdom. But the set man ultimately is the one to be in charge. And so God will give the vision for the local ministry or the local church to the set man. Now, we have what we are referred to as the divine set man, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the head over the entire church, but then you have the local churches and the local set men in those churches. And Jesus is going to give instructions through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each set man according to what needs to be done in that particular local church. And we're calling it the ministry vision. So God will give to the set man, well, if he listens. Now remember, we've already excluded all churches who refuse to operate this way. They don't even acknowledge the gifts of the Spirit. You know, if God's going to communicate through the Holy Spirit and you're not willing to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then how can God effectively communicate to you? So a lot of churches are eliminated from this immediately only because they're rejecting aspects of God's Word and they don't even realize they're doing this. But they are. And again, God's not going to circumvent the pattern He's established in His Word. He operates in the way, you know, forever thy Word is established in heaven. Well, if it's established in heaven, it's established down here too. And God's not going to alter it just because somebody doesn't want to believe it. Okay? Now, the divine set man wants to pass instructions down for each local church, and he gives those instructions to the local set man. It's called the ministry vision. And in the local church, the able men are to rise up to help the set man fulfill what God is called to do. Because just like with Moses, the set man today, the pastor cannot do it all. And listen, God doesn't expect the pastor to do it all. God expects people to rise up. And we've talked about how that this rising up, the people making themselves, and you're the one that makes yourself an able man. The pastor doesn't do it. God doesn't do it. God can only, quote, do it if you allow him. Meaning, you've got to get in there and do what's necessary to grow and mature spiritually so that God can begin to move in your life and you begin to raise up. And God, listen, a set man that's listening to God is going to know in the church who is being raised up by God. He's going to see this. He's going to know it. And listen, just because you think you're being raised up by God doesn't mean you're being raised up by God. You may be being raised up by your imaginations of what you think is happening in your life. And we talked about how that there are a lot of Christians that aren't living in sin. And because they're not living in sin and, you know, attend church and whatever, in their minds, they're qualified. But yet, from God's perspective, no, you're not qualified just because you're not living in sin. The qualification comes out of the spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. So therefore, within the local church, there are people within the church that are their responsibility. And this is an expectation from God. We've seen this. How that God expects people to give themselves over to developing their walk with Him and to growing and maturing spiritually. And when that happens, those people begin to rise up so that God can use them within the structure of the local church to accomplish the fullness of the vision that God has given for that local church and given it to the set man. And we talked again about those qualifications and what's required and so forth. And what I gave to you last week was a very brief summary of the vision that God has given for this particular ministry. Now, I need to make a little bit of a correction to that because there was something I left off, and Kathy brought it to my attention, and that is the primary mission statement. Because what I gave to you were basically methods to accomplish the mission statement, but I did not give you the mission statement. So again, very briefly, and I'll just read this to you. Very briefly, the primary mission statement for this ministry can be summarized as follows. To go into every part of the world and preach the gospel as God directs. Mark 16:15 is foundation for that. To teach Christians doctrinal truth that is absent of the religious traditions of man. Matthew 28:19-20 is the foundation for that. To help Christians discover and become equipped to fulfill the divine call of God upon their lives. Ephesians 4:7-16 would be a foundation for that. So again, that's a very brief summarization of the primary mission statement for this ministry. And there's a lot that you could say to expand upon that, but that gives you the idea. So everything else beyond that are the methods by which God said, here's how you can do this, or here's how I want you to do this, or here are tools that you can use to accomplish these primary mission statements. Now, when it comes to capturing the vision, what this means is It's not just a matter of hearing. Yeah, we've got to, you know, reach the world, preach the gospel, and we've got to, you know, help people. We've got to teach them and all these stuff. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, those things are good. It's a matter of saying, yeah, those things are good, and I also embrace the tools or the methods that God has set before us that we're supposed to use to do this. In other words, if God, and we've talked about it, how that if God's placed you in this church, and you really believe that God's placed you in this church, you do not have the liberty to attempt to alter the vision statement to create something on your own. Now, we're not talking about your own ministry calling. We're talking about what's happening within the local church. God expects you to embrace that primary mission statement, whatever it would be for any church, any ministry. But He also expects you, if He's placed you here, He also expects you to grab a hold of, okay, this is how we do this. Here's this path that we take, and this path, and this, and this, and this, and all these different things that God has laid out before us. I've got a responsibility because I'm here to help this church that God put me in accomplish the primary mission statement by doing these things. That means if you're here, somehow, some way, you fit into these various methods of this being accomplished. Now, it's going to be different relative to each person. In other words, not everybody's going to do the same thing. You've got, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talked about the body of Christ, and he drew the comparison to the human body. Well, in the local church, think of it like this. Some people are to operate as fingers. Some are to operate as shoulders. Some are to operate as, you know, ears. And you understand the analogy here, okay? So that means each person is supposed to embrace this vision, even if you don't understand it. God did not say you have to understand it before you embrace it. You have to embrace it. And listen, embracing it is a step in the direction of understanding it. Because if you're rejecting it from the very beginning, it's going to be hard for God to reveal to you why such and such needs to be done or why this thing here is a part of all of this. So you have to embrace it. And it's almost like at first you may sit back and think, you know, I really don't understand why we would even think about doing something like this right here, this, you know, point number 8 or whatever it would be. I don't even know why we would even think about wanting to do something like this. But if that's what we're supposed to do and God's put me here, then praise God, that's a part of what we're supposed to do. And I accept it. Now, God, where do I fit into this? God, what's my responsibility in this? What am I supposed to be doing to help number 8 or number 5 or number 6 or this thing or that thing? Or what am I supposed to be doing? Where do I fit into all of this? And capturing this vision is absolutely critical to you being promoted by God into ministry. And I shared with you briefly how that Kathy and I did this. And we didn't even know. I mean, we never had teaching on this. All right. But yet we did this, and we didn't even know that we were capturing the vision and helping it be fulfilled. I look back on it and I see that's what we did back then. But I didn't know that's what we were doing. Yet as I look back on it and I see how it was happening in our lives and what we did and the commitment that we made, that it actually helped me and Kathy to get to where we are today. It's because we captured the vision of the church where we were planted, and we helped. We did our part. We did our finger part or our elbow part to help that be fulfilled, whatever it was. Other people did different things, but we did stuff. Now I can see how that, you know, God was able to use that, our honoring the authority, submitting to that authority, and capturing that vision and flowing with it. He was able to use that in our lives to help bring about the fullness of my calling. And by the way, my calling has not reached its fullness yet, okay? Like Paul said, I'm still pressing toward the mark. But God was able to work a work, and, you know, our submission helped enhance this. Capturing the vision of the local church means capturing a kingdom purpose. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus made the statement, "Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So if I am to seek first the kingdom of God, and God has given to the church that I attend, He's given a vision statement. That vision statement then is a kingdom vision. You understand this? Therefore, if I embrace it, it's not just me embracing the vision statement of the church, but what I'm also doing is embracing a kingdom purpose for my life. And a lot of people don't understand this. And there are a lot of people, it's amazing. They'll attend a church, but they'll buck up against what the church is doing. Or they won't get in the flow. or they won't do it. And, you know, all churches do things differently. We know that. And even though there are similarities among all churches, there are some variances and some differences. But here's the thing. A person who is kingdom-minded and kingdom-seeking will want to capture a kingdom vision. Within the local church, that means they are going to capture the vision of that church. Now, here's the thing. Faithful church attendance does not mean you have captured the vision. It simply means you're attending that church. There's a whole lot more to capturing the kingdom vision than just attending the church. Think of it like this. Here's an example. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to over 500 people. Right? Yet only about 120 of those people captured the vision statement of the divine set man. And he said, alter your life completely. Regardless of your jobs, regardless of your family commitments, regardless of how many sports your children are involved with, alter your life and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. You see this? See, we have this thing about we look at our own lives and how, well, you know, our culture is a whole lot different than back then. It is not. We just have different things of distraction than what they had. Listen, they didn't have television, but they did have other things for distraction. You've got to understand this. Yeah, well, we've got sports today. But they didn't. Have you ever heard of the Olympics? Have you ever heard? Paul talks a lot about running the race. And the analogy is right there. Things that people could relate to. And it's like we think we're so much different when we're not. It's just different things have come up over the course of time and society. And Jesus, you had over 500 people that could have participated in that outpouring. But they didn't. You only had 120 people that captured the kingdom vision statement as delivered by the divine set man. And they altered their lifestyle. No matter what. I'll guarantee you, out of those 120 people, you're going to tell me not one of them had a kid that complained about, we got to go back to the upper room again. I want to watch the Flintstones. No way. And you're going to tell me that during the time they kept going back to the upper room that, you know, one husband or wife didn't maybe comment to the other? I sure hope this is worth it. Listen, all Jesus said, go there and tarry till you be endued with power all night. He did not tell them you're going to have a rushing mighty wind. He did not tell them you're going to have cloven tongues like as of fire. He did not tell them you're all going to start speaking in tongues. He didn't tell them that. He just said, here is the kingdom vision statement for now. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Ah, but Jesus, I want to go to Capernaum. I want to go to Galilee. I want to go to Jericho. You couldn't do that. You had to go to Jerusalem. There was no option in this. You see this? You imagine, you know, 50 of those people say, well, bless God, I'll tell you this. Capernaum's just as good as Jerusalem. By golly, if God can move in Jerusalem, he can move in Capernaum. I'm going to get me a bunch. We're going to find our own upper room. Here we are, God! And God said, yeah, I see you. But that is not the vision statement that I passed on through the divine set man. It's Jerusalem or bust. So here these people, you got 120 out of all that he appeared. I mean, he was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. And only 120 showed up and stayed. Let that be a lesson to you. Even if Jesus were to appear from the dead in front of a church, you're still going to have people that aren't going to capture the vision statement and they're not going to flow with it. So don't let those people hold you back. Yet those people had to alter their lifestyles. They had to change everything they were doing. They had to completely, their jobs. I mean, they had to change what they did in their lives to do what God had said to do through the set man. And guess what? When they did, every one of them received an outpouring, male and female. All of them. Every one of them had the cloven tongues like as of fire. Every one of them received that outpouring and anointing, that power that Jesus taught. They all did. Because God said, listen, if you follow the instructions, here's going to be the result. And so they did. And they all were anointed as a result of this. They've been following Jesus, you know, various amounts of time. The most, 3.5 years, as far as his ministry was concerned. But when, I mean, whether it was the full 3.5 years or 2 years into it or whatever it was, you know, whoever followed him and captured the vision that he related, and they, I mean, they followed him even after death. And they went to that upper room, not knowing for sure. All they had was a word of instruction. That was it. And they went to that upper room and they stayed there, and then lo and behold, look what happened. And by the end of that day, of that outpouring, by the end of that day, thousands of people had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thousands. All because a few people grabbed a hold of the vision and followed it to the end. And then God gave them more vision, did He not? And there were there, and you begin to see the development of set men begin to rise up and so forth. So what it means is, we talked about this, if you're going to be an able man to work with a set man, if you're going to have to alter your life. You don't have a choice in this. You're not going to be a 9-to-5er anymore. Now, you may have a 9-to-5 job, and I'm not saying you quit your job. What I'm saying is you have to alter your lifestyle. You're going to have to pull the needle of television out of the vein of your soul and do what God wants. You don't have the option of anything else. Now, see, this comes across as a very hard message, and a lot of people would say, well, he's just trying to manipulate people and control their lives. No, I'm not. What I'm revealing to you, by the 10th sermon, you haven't figured this out yet. I'm showing you the pattern in God's Word. I don't have... Guys, how many of you would like to try to guess how much my life has changed? I've had to alter all kinds of stuff. Let me tell you, I've shared this before, but it'll fit in right here. You know, for years I played softball. I mean, for years I played softball. And I was playing 4 nights a week, tournaments on the weekend and so forth. That was a big needle. And I mean, I've got trophies on top of trophies. They're all in boxes now upstairs. But yet, I can remember this. 1988, I started realizing, you know, God was dealing with me. And going into the 1989 season, I prayed and I said, God, look, you know how it is with me in softball. I yield to you my desire to play this game. Now you work in me whatever needs to be done so this thing's changed. By the time that season was over, I could not wait for that season to end. And at that moment, I did not care if I ever touched another bat. Now, since 89, I played one season. That was 99. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'd like to play one more season. Just one more. Just maybe one night a week. Just once more. But if I don't, that's the way it goes. I really don't care. It just, the burn is gone. It altered my life. Now, that's just one simple illustration. But that's what it means. If you're going to become an able man, so that you can be promoted in your ministry and in your calling, your life is going to be altered. I'll just use this church and give you a couple of examples to think about this. You know, we have these foundations classes on Sunday morning from 9:15 until 10 o'clock. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of teaching on that, you know, what it is. But it's, you know, to help people get established the very rudimentary, basic elements of doctrinal truth. So that we're all on the same page, all right? And it's not a commandment, but it's a highly encouraged thing for people to do. A lot of people don't do that. That, I mean, it's not that they couldn't. It's just they don't do it. They don't want to. Now, I'm going to say this. It's because they don't care. Well, bless God, Brother Martin, how dare I will leave this church. You talk to me like that. I'm not trying to be mean to you. Okay. If you're capturing the vision and part of that vision includes the foundations classes, what's the problem? during the time that we don't have the foundation. The foundations classes run the typical school year, and in the summertime we don't have them. This year what we started, from the 9:15 until 10 o'clock, instead of a class, we gathered together in the fellowship hall, had 45 minutes of worship. And those who have attended, you know you have not wasted one second of time being in there. The presence of God has filled that room at times. Here not too long ago, I mean, His presence was so heavy in that room, it was like we didn't even want to breathe. He has given us prophecies through these times of praise. It has been incredible. Tremendous. Okay, now, if part of the vision includes having these times of worship on Sunday mornings, then what's the problem? Why wouldn't you want to do it? Well, I can't get out of bed. Yeah, you can. If I were paying people $500 every Sunday morning they showed up, I'll guarantee you, you'd be first. And if somebody tried to cut in front of you, they'd cap your elbow. Get my $500. Get out of the way in Jesus' name. Pastor will pray for that nose. Hallelujah. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, let's upper room this for a moment. Jesus said, tarry till you be endued. He didn't say anything else, did he? They tarried and they were endued in a way they did not know was going to happen. What I'm saying is this. We have the foundations classes. Just these two examples. That's all. Just these two. We have the foundations classes. We have the praise and worship time. And I'm not telling you you're going to get cloven tongues like as a fire. But what I'm telling you is, based upon the things that God has shared with us, something good is going to happen. And we don't know the fullness of what it is yet. But we just... And see, here's the thing. See, here is where you get out of the boat and you start walking on the water of people's troubled emotions. Some folks are going to be very upset when you say things like this. They will take offense. They get angry at me because all I'm doing is sharing principles from God's Word. And people don't like their lives disrupted. But here's the thing. If you're going to go forward with God, whatever that means relative to you, if we're all here in this place or whatever church you're a part of, those of you listening to this, man, you've got to capture this vision and you've got to embrace it and you've got to go forward. It is the only way that you can truly become the able man that God will promote. And this is not legalism. And it's not man's traditions. It's how God works. And again, we've seen this in the Word of God. Now, I talked to you last time about how that when you do this, when you follow these directions, when you grab a hold of this vision and you begin flowing with what is happening in that church, capturing the vision and being there with the set man and so on and so forth, that there is an anointing that is passed on to people. And I also share with you that not only is there an anointing, but there is a type of divine protection it's like it covers the people of that church who have captured this vision. And I'm going to show this to you in Scripture. Look over in Exodus chapter 40. And you're going to see, it's kind of like a type and a shadow, if you will, an example, here in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 34. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So here you have this cloud and this fire. And wherever the cloud moved, that's what they were supposed to do. If the cloud didn't move, they stayed right there. They didn't go. And listen, whenever there was a need for the people to gather together, we're not going to go back and look at all of this, but when the word went out to gather together, the people showed up. Except for the Korah thing. Some of them didn't want to show up. You know the result there. And we talked about that somewhat. Look over in Exodus chapter 19. So here we have this cloud and this fire. And it's a type of covering. In Exodus chapter 19, God is talking to Moses, and he's saying, "Look, Moses, I want to remind you of what I've done, and I want you to remind the people of what I've done." And if you pick up in verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people For all the earth is mine, you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is a prophecy of what was to come for the body of Christ. Because over in Peter, it talks about how you're a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and it talks about how that you're now the generation that's been raised up, a generation that had never existed before. And so Moses calls the people together and explains, okay, look, this is what God wants. And the people say, all right, we agree, Moses, this is going to be a good thing. And in verse 10, the Lord told Moses, tell the people to sanctify themselves today and tomorrow, washing their clothes, and be ready, because on the third day, I'm going to make this incredible appearance on Mount Sinai. And he says, by the way, Moses, set boundaries around the mountain of Mount Sinai that nobody, not animal, not person, cross the boundary, across the borderline, because if they do, they'll be destroyed. And so Moses, he begins to give the instructions to the people in this. And obviously, now we're not reading every verse here. You can go back and do that. But, you know, they prepared themselves. They spent 2 days preparing themselves for a move of God. Are you seeing this? You understand this? He said, 2 days, get ready, prepare yourself, wash your clothes, get ready. What does washing the clothes symbolize? Symbolically, repenting. Repenting and making it right. And he says, third day, verse 16, thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, all the people in the camp trembled. That means everybody heard it. Everybody had prepared themselves to hear it. And then Moses brings the people out to meet God, and they stood, now look at this, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Or in other words, they came up so far and then they stopped. All right, what are we seeing here? What we're seeing is that God has given an instruction to Moses. Moses is the set man over Israel. And Moses says, folks, we've got to prepare ourselves for a move of God. Now, he didn't tell them everything God was going to do. But when that day came after for 2 days, these people had to completely alter their lifestyle and everything that they were normally doing day to day to get ready for a move of God. Then on that day when God showed up, it said the voice of the trumpet sounded. It was so loud all the people could hear it. It says the people began to tremble. And why did they tremble? Because it wasn't just a sound they heard, but it was a presence that they experienced. Anybody could blow a trumpet. But this was something that came from a divine origin. And it wasn't just the sound, but it was the anointing that the sound carried with it. It was the presence that was released when that sound was produced. Okay, new sermon altogether. I'm not preaching it today. What happens when we release the trumpet of our worship and our praise? You capturing this? It's another reason why that 9:15 worship time has been so valuable. And God says, all right, listen, they come so far, but they have to stop right there. Why is that? Because Moses, you're coming up here to be with me. Why Moses and why not somebody else? Because Moses was the set man. And so Moses, the set man, he goes up the mountain to be with God. He receives what God delivered to him. Then he turns around and goes back and delivers it to the people. In other words, even though they did not go up the mountain, they still experienced what God delivered on the top of that mountain. It's the same thing today. The set man receives instructions from God and he tells the people, prepare yourself to receive what God wants to do. And that's an ongoing. In other words, grow spiritually to receive what God wants to do. Then the set man in the church receives the instructions from God and he comes and he delivers to the people. It's not the people are left out. It's just that God works through that set man. And so, now listen, as the people are doing that, now think with me for a moment. Their clothes are clean. They have spent 2 days getting prettied up for this event. And here they are gathered around the mountain. However many there were of them. Now, do you think they were facing toward the mountain or away from it? Facing toward it, right? So then their backs were to the wilderness, right? In other words, were they not vulnerable to attack from behind? What do you think that cloud and fire was doing for them? It was protecting them from the enemy. Because at that moment, they had completely yielded themselves over to do what they were supposed to do so that they could be in the presence of God. And God, through this cloud, this fire, it was a type of divine protection. Why? Because the people listened to the instructions of the set man. They did what he said to do, and it covered them from attack. Now, look in Numbers chapter 9. In Numbers chapter 9, Just pick up here in verse 18. It says, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched, meaning they set up their tents. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried a long time, many days, then they stayed in that one place, verse 19 reveals. And in verse 20, it talks about how that regardless of the length of time, it's emphasized again, the people did not pack up their tents and move. They stayed right there. And it continues on. It says whether in verses 21 and 22, it begins sharing how that whether it was a few days or many days, they stayed in one place. And when the cloud began to move, they packed up and they went. Now, why was that? Why was that? It's because as long as they were under that covering of that cloud by day and fire by night, they were under the protection that that cloud and that fire afforded. If they had decided, I'm not going anywhere, the cloud moves, the fire moves, the obedient people move, but the rest of them stay there. And what happens? They're open for attack. And let me put it like this. God never promised to protect them if they separated themselves from the protection of the cloud and the fire. He said, you stay with me what I'm doing here and the protection will be there. And I'll be there with you. My presence will be there. There will be a divine covering over you. And you will be protected. You'll be fed. Everything that you need. It's all going to be right there. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 2, this cloud and this fire, it literally represented everything that they would need to live. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, just take a look here in verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now this is at the end of the 40 years. The Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Now, as long as they stay, he's been with you. How has he been with you? Cloud by day, fire by night. He's been with you, and the whole time you have lacked absolutely nothing. Look in chapter 8, in verse 4. It says, thy raiment or thy clothing waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In other words, they're closed in 40 years and their clothes did not wear out. Now, I know some people get tired of wearing the same thing after 40 years, but it saved them money. They didn't have to run down to the mall and do it. They didn't have to go to the back-to-school specials every year. Their clothes didn't wear out. Even their children's clothes did not wear. You talk about the ultimate hand-me-down. Grandma wore this. Mama wore this. And their feet didn't swell. In other words, 40 years of walking in the wilderness, it's not like they had Reeboks and Nikes, okay? Their feet didn't swell. In other words, they didn't have foot problems from this continual walking. Look over in chapter 29, Deuteronomy chapter 29. You see a variation of this in verse 5. It says, and I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Now look at this. And thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. So not only did their clothes not wear out, not only were they provided for with health and provision as far as food is concerned, not only did their feet not get messed up, but also their shoes didn't wear out. And for, listen, some people have a hard time keeping shoes for 4 years. 40 years, these people, you know what? I bet they didn't get terrible athlete's foot. Now, you kind of laugh at that, but that's part of your feet swelling and walking in the same shoes all the time. They didn't have Dr. Scholl's inserts back then, guys. They didn't have, in other words, as long as they kept their eyes focused on the set man, received the instructions, and followed those instructions, they stayed under the cloud by day and the fire by night. They stayed under that divine protection, and everything they needed was provided for them. Now, again, this is a pattern. And we've talked about how that the Israel and Moses and all the type and shadow of the church. We're not going to review all that. But what I'm saying is that we're seeing a pattern. We're seeing what God's trying to get across to people. That in the local church, And again, we're not eliminating, or we are eliminating the churches that don't have a clue about this kind of stuff. But when you are in a church where the set man has his eyes on God and he's doing what he can to continue to get instructions and a direction from God for and the vision for that ministry, and he's delivering it to the people, as long as the people who are placed there in that church stay in fellowship with that set man, there is a cloud by day and a fire by night of protection. And listen, once again, earlier I said, just because you attend that church does not mean you've captured the vision. Remember Korah and his bunch? They were with Moses, but they had not captured that vision. And they died. And there was destruction. Now, I'm not saying Satan doesn't attack. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is there is a... Listen, I'll just say this. I personally believe that there are people who have remained faithful to the vision that God has given to the set man in their local church, and they've embraced that vision, and it saved their lives. I believe that. I believe that as much as I'm standing here before you this day, I believe this. Now, you had the set man of Israel following this cloud by day and fire by night. If the Jews had not followed, they would have had this covering, and to remain under that covering, their lives were not their own. Now, think about this. When I'm sure somebody might have said, Moses, a cloud is moving again. You mean we got to pack up? You don't think that happened after all, at least once in all those years? Listen, if we're gonna go with God, this is what we have to do. Within a ministry, the cloud and fire are gonna move, and I'm not talking about building new buildings and relocating. That could be a part of it. What I'm saying is, if you're going to stay under that divine protection, you have to embrace what God wants to do in that ministry as God is revealing it through the set man. You don't listen. Your lives are going to be disrupted. We've talked about that before. It's going to happen, and there's nothing you can do about this. You have to alter your lifestyle to become that able man. You have to. And here's what's happened, though. And this is so dangerous. Society has told us you got to be your own man. Society has told us you got to make your own way. Society, and that whole image, that whole mindset has crept over into the church. To where now, and I'm not casting stones at any churches, okay? But you've got a lot of churches to where there is no vision. The set man's never shared the vision. It is a religious exercise to attend to appease the conscience of the soul. And so they attend, and it's not like there's sin going on. But yet, there's no flow. There may be emotionalism, but there's no flow of what God wants to do in that church. There's no real purpose. We're going to reach the world for Jesus. Okay, yeah, but how? What are we supposed to do? And then over the years, what you've seen is a complacency that's begun to sit in. And there are a lot of churches that have canceled their Sunday night services. And my personal opinion, everybody can disagree if they want to, but my personal opinion is a lot of churches have canceled their Sunday night services not because God said to cancel it. It's because they got tired of going. They just got tired of being there. They got tired of being under the cloud and under the fire. But the problem is they'd left the cloud and fire a long time ago. Because if you're under that cloud and under that fire and the set man's doing what he's supposed to do, he's going to hear from God. If God says you don't cancel Sunday night, even if only two people show up, you don't cancel it, you do this. Because I'm trying to work a work. But then you've got people in the church that don't capture the vision. They don't want to be there on Sunday night because they've got lives to live. Well, for crying out loud, I had a life to live too. I'm not belly aching. This is how it is. I had a life to live too. And the way that I saw it, even in those early years of when I committed my life to Jesus Christ, even as I saw it way back then, I did not have the option of not going to church when we had service. This is what God expects. This is how you live your life. And there were other things I'd like to have done. There were other activities. I've missed all kinds of parties and birthday parties and reunions and all this. I've missed it. And it's not because I'm anti-family. It's because if I got a check in my spirit about skipping out to go do this, that, and everything else that comes up, then I need to follow the leading of the Lord. And you've got people in churches that don't understand this. In other words, you've got people in churches, they'll follow the cloud by day and the fire by night as long as it moves when they want and where they want. And otherwise, they don't do it. And this is, I'll just say this right now, this is the problem for some people even in this church. You guys just don't get it. And I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to do is show you that there is an anointing of God to empower you to do great things in this world, but you can't keep living life the way religion says you have the right to live it and the way the world trains you emotionally to live it. When you start serving God, man, your whole life is going to be turned upside down and you don't have the privilege, listen, of making all your own choices. Remember, the Bible says, God said, you've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Now, if I'm truly His servant, I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to be there. I'm going to serve Him. A lot of people think I do this and have this kind of an attitude because I'm a pastor. No, guys, I was like this before I preached my first sermon. And I believe this is one of the reasons why God's been able to move in my life. Just one of them. And I've got areas to work on too, like anybody else. But I'm seeing a pattern in Scripture. And I'm seeing things that God wants done. And if we don't do it this way, if we don't do it the way that God desires, then it's not going to work out. And these people, the Jews, you know, a bunch of them, millions of them, and you know, how 2-3 million people, we don't know for sure. But however many, some of those people, you know, they thought they're following Moses. We're just following Moses. When in reality, they're following the plan of God. Didn't even realize it. But because they chose to be faithful, in spite of the fact they didn't fully understand, God was able to take a bunch of them and lead them on into the promised land and all the glory that it held. Relative to the local church, you keep following the set man. You keep capturing that vision. You let your life be turned upside down to the point where it doesn't matter. You just love Jesus and you want to do what He wants. You want to follow the direction that He's leading. You do this. I'm telling you right now, there is an anointing and there is a glorious covering that will be made available to you. And the end result is going to be this. Experiencing the fullness of your inheritance. Experiencing a spiritual promised land of blessings that you right now don't know about. Have not yet tasted, have not yet seen, have not yet held in your hands. But I'm telling you, it's out there. And it's waiting for anyone who grab a hold of these things. So here, the Israelites, this is what they had to do. The analogy for us, it's not an option. It's what we have to do as well. We're going to continue the message from this morning. And what I'm sharing with you right now is not going to be on the final tape. But I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of, you know, insight and so forth. And we will have a few minutes of review. But the review will not be on the tape that we have for this. This morning we started part 10 in the series, God's Pattern for Your Ministry. And in this series what we've been talking about is one fundamental principle about discovering and being equipped to fulfill your ministry. One of the biggest problems about this series is the fact that most churches don't understand it. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. It just means that most churches don't understand it because of their religious structure. And you guys that have been around for a while, been in other churches, you clearly know what I mean by that, you know, after we, you know, we're here in part 10. And when we are seeking to do what God wants, we have to follow the pattern He's established in Scripture. I mean, really, you have a choice. You can follow the pattern of man or you can follow the pattern of God. It is totally up to you. Man will promote you, absolutely. Man will help you get established in ministry. Man will give you churches to pastor. I mean, there are a lot of things that you can do, and you can do them very well, and you can be doing things for God. And that is your heart. That is your intention. And you can be doing a lot of good things for God. I'll give you an example of the what could have been. When Paul wanted to go in, and I use this example a lot, but it's just so perfect for so many applications. Paul wanted to go into Asia. Paul wanted to go into Bithynia. Paul wanted to go into other places. And the Holy Spirit told him no. He said, no, you don't go there. And he ended up going into Macedonia. Well, if Paul had dismissed the instructions of the Holy Spirit, then he could have gone into Asia and preached, or Bithynia, or any of those regions, and people would have gotten saved. And there, people would have gotten healed. There would have been great works take place as a result of him doing that because God honors His word. But Paul would have been missing God in the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of his calling. Well, likewise, there are a lot of people today who are doing good things for God, and they are getting some good results. It isn't that they're total failures. They are getting some good results. But if you don't follow the pattern that God has laid out in His Word relative to the fulfillment of a ministry, then you don't even have the opportunity to come close to fulfilling that ministry the way that God would desire. It might look like it, like you're doing it, when compared to what man has established and to the religious order that man has ordained. But as far as what God wants you to do, you're going to be missing God. You'll have good results, but you'll still be missing God. And this is, I'll just give you some insight for me. And that is, one of my concerns is that I don't miss God while I'm serving God. You understand what I mean? You know, I don't want to blow it. Well, anyway, in this whole thing of the pattern, we have a responsibility. And this applied, I mean, nobody's exempt from this, okay? We're all in this together as the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to be in submission to a local church and to the set man or the pastor in that local church. Now, if we don't do that, then we are out of the will of God because, again, this pattern has been established in Scripture. So, therefore, we absolutely must be in submission in a godly fashion to what God has established as far as the body of Christ is concerned, the local church, so on and so forth. Jesus is the divine set man. And when it comes to being in submission, you know, I've used myself and Kathy as examples before, but it's not because we were special, meaning God showed special favor to us. It wasn't it. It's just because there were things that we did. And I'm not saying we never made mistakes along the way. Please, we did. And by faith, I say we won't anymore, but we did. And the thing is, it amazes me that I see people, I mean, it's not just, you know, relative to this church only, but the body of Christ. How that there are so many people who, they want God to use them. And they want their pastor to use them. But they absolutely will not be in submission to the order that God's established in that church. And here's the thing. A lot of times people think, well, if I'm not mouthing off to the pastor or backstabbing or anything like that, then I'm in submission and I'm honoring the authority. To a certain degree, yes, you are. And trust me, your pastor appreciates it. However, it's more than just not mouthing off about or to the pastor. When there is a structure in order within that local church, that structure is supposed to be in place because the divine set man gave it to the local set man and then the order was established. The method of operation, whatever they do in that particular local church. When that's established, the responsibility of the people in that church is to do what's set in order. Now, let's just simple things here, okay? If your service starts, when I grew up in church, I think our service, Sunday morning service, if I remember correctly, it started at like 10:50. I mean, a weird time. We saw a church the other day where it started at 10:55. And Kathy said, why not 11? I mean, 10:55. I said, hon, you got to understand, that's the way Baptists are. I'm not bad-mouthing Baptists. I'm just saying that's kind of how we were. You know, Sunday school started at 9:40 and the church service started at 10:50. Okay, why not 9:30? Anyway, that's just how, okay, if that's the way it's set up, then if you're going to be what we've talked about as far as the able man, meaning that person that's growing and maturing spiritually who is able to be promoted within that fellowship, and again, this goes back to what we saw with Moses and Jethro and so on and so forth. If you're going to be that able man, you know, you don't... This sounds so legalistic and so mean and so hard, but it's not supposed to be that way. I mean, this is how it is, okay? And if you take it as being mean and legalistic and hard, I mean, you're just going to have to go to God and pray about it. This is just how God works, okay? In Scripture. All right, think. in Scripture. When God said, in 7 days, I'm going to burn your town down. Now, I don't know. He didn't actually say that. I'm making something up. And you guys know that at times he spoke through prophets and said, you know, in the 13th year, I will move, or in this time, or in so many days. I mean, God would say, you know, this is when it's going to... Now, when that time came up, and God did what he said he would do, was anybody surprised? Well, it shouldn't have been, because God said, listen, my service of judgment starts at 10:50. And so God's up in heaven. He just watching his his holy Timex. You know, he just, all right, here it is. Boom, 10:50. Whoosh. And it's going to happen. When he told the prophet, you're going to be in bondage for 70 years. They were in bondage for 70 years. And when that clock hit the end of the 70 years, those people got free. So God operates this way. So then in the local church, if you're going to be that able man, if you're going to follow the pattern God himself established, you know, church starts at whenever. You don't show up at whenever and a half. You know, 15 after whenever. You don't do this. And then expect God to begin to use you. If your church has Sunday school, I grew up, we had Sunday school, we had training union, which was Sunday school on Sunday night. We went to all of it. That's just what you did. Because that's the way it was supposed to be. That's what was established in our church. We wouldn't have gone to something they didn't have. Hey, who? Anybody in there? I'm here for Sunday school. Well, we don't have it. Well, bless God, I'm here for it. You see, that's silly, but you understand what I'm saying. Now, when you are wanting promotion, if you're going to be in order in the local church, honoring and in submission to the established authority that God's put in place, you have to do what God's told you to do. You absolutely have to. You don't have the freedom to create your own rules. And it's an inconvenience, guys. I know it's an inconvenience. I've been there. I mean, I can remember one of the more extreme examples for me. I told you this morning I used to play a whole lot of softball. And I can remember one time I played in a tournament. It was a Saturday-only tournament. And the temperature was in the 90s, and the humidity was, I don't know what it was, 80s. No, I mean, it was one of those days where if you hit the ball, you didn't run to the bases, you swam to them. And I played from like 9 o'clock in the morning until about 6 o'clock in the evening. I played about, I think it was like 7 or 8 games. And I was completely exhausted. It's sunburn. I mean, I was just so worn out. Well, I was on Saturday. The next day, trust me, I did not want to get out of bed. Everything, I had muscles aching that I didn't even know existed. I was so sore and I was so beat and I was so tired. I was so worn out. I was so everything. And I did not physically want to do anything, but I got up and I got ready and I went to church and I wasn't late. Now, again, I'm not trying to make an impression that, you know, I feel I'm better than what I'm talking about a mindset. And it's amazing how many people they honestly in churches, they just like they don't care about this, but yet they want to be promoted. Well, promotion without preparation is not going to happen, at least in a church following the pattern that God's established in his word. Well, we were talking about the fact that there is a divine covering that is available to the able man, and really within the structure of the local church. And this divine covering is something that comes with the submission to the order that God's established in the local church. Now, we took a look at the imagery of the cloud by day and the fire by night. And God had made the statement in Exodus how that, in his word, it reveals how that as the Israelites were going forward with God and being used by God, and they were, they come out of Egypt. I mean, all these things were happening. And yet, in the midst of this, they had a cloud by day and a fire by night. And when the cloud moved, they had to move. And this whole issue, the cloud by day and the fire by night, I mean, it represented the presence of God and it represented a divine protection. We gave one example of how when God spoke to Moses and he said, listen, you tell all the people to spend the next 2 days in preparation, preparing to meet me, to hear me. And so Moses, he told the people, he says, listen, folks, you better spend the next 2 days washing your clothes and preparing yourself to meet with God. And so for two days, these people had to completely disrupt their lives to prepare to meet with God. And then Moses said, now I'm going to be going up this mountain and I'm going to have an encounter with God. But folks, we've got a perimeter here around this mountain. Now you can't come past this perimeter. Your animals can't even come past this perimeter. Now if you do or if they do, you die. Now I didn't make this rule. God said this. So I'm just telling you what God said. Now, I know you want to come up here, and I know you want to come past this perimeter, but you can't do it. And they actually had people kind of watching to make sure nobody, you know, came past the perimeter. And the thing is, Moses went up and had this experience with God, and when he came back down, he passed on to the people what God gave to him. And we talked about the fact how that when these people were at that mountain, and, you know, the sound, the, you know, the trumpet, the voice of the trumpet sounded, the people heard it, and they were terrified. In other words, you know, and it wasn't just the sound, but we talked about the fact that there was a presence, that the presence of God was released when that sound went forth, and the people realized it. So here they are, you know, they're standing before this mountain, and you know they were looking up the mountain, so that left them completely vulnerable to attack from behind. And yet the whole time this was happening, you and I both know that there was a divine protection that was watching over them that would keep them from attack. And we know by reading in the Old Testament how that there were other nations that did attack them and didn't like the fact that the Israelites were passing through their land and so on and so forth. So this cloud by day and this fire by night, it represented a protection that was afforded to the people who stayed in order under Moses. Korah, he had better ideas, he thought. And even though he was still in the camp, he had decided that he didn't want any part of what God was doing through Moses. He decided he wanted to be his own thing, be his own boss. He decided that, you know, they could do it as well as Moses. Well, you know the end result there. And so it's possible that you can be in the church, but still be in rebellion in such a way to where that protection is not afforded to you. It's not just a matter of I'm attending church, therefore everything's in order. No, your heart and your mind, you have to embrace the vision that God has given to the set man for that particular church. And if the Jews had not followed Moses, their set man, they would have had no covering. They wouldn't have had that cloud by day and that fire by night. It wouldn't have been there. They also would not have had the provision that God gave to them. You know, their clothes didn't wear out. They always had manna to eat. And every now and then, you know, water from the rock. I mean, whatever was necessary, God provided for them. But if they had not stayed in order, if they had not remained under that covering, it would not have happened for them. They wouldn't have had any of this. They would have died out there in the wilderness. And I'm sure, you know, as I mentioned this morning, a lot of them probably thought, you know, well, we're just following Moses. When in reality, they were following Moses, but in reality, they were following God. Because Moses received the instructions from God, and Moses told the people, listen, when the cloud moves, we move. That's just the way it is. So when that cloud started moving, you know, Moses, he starts packing up. Now, think about this. That was an old man out there. This guy's over 80 years old, and he's got to pack everything up. How would you like that? What if that cloud only stayed for one day? I mean, you barely got the tent stakes in the ground. Now you got to take them up, pack everything, let's go. Got to move. And you think Moses never got tired? Sure he did. Listen, they had a divine covering that protected them, but you know that their bodies would have gotten tired from time to time. Yes, yet they pressed on, and they kept doing this. And even Moses was susceptible to weariness and so forth, yet he kept doing it. So a lot of these people, I'm sure they thought, you know, we're, you know, following this Moses guy. And that was in the times of rebellion when people spoke out against him. It was directed at Moses. They didn't talk to God. They talked to Moses. You did this. You led us out here. We're going to die because of you. So they're looking at Moses. Even though they got this cloud and this fire, they're still looking at Moses. In reality, though, they're following God. And they don't even realize it. They're following the plan that God had for them. Even as they're walking through all that wilderness, they're still following the direction and the plan that God had set up for them. So there was this divine protection. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Within the local church, there is a cloud by day and a fire by night. Now, I'm saying symbolically it exists, okay? Not in the literal fashion, although it could be. But when the set man is following the direction of God, and when the cloud moves and when the fire moves, and the set man says, listen, we have to do this, or we have to change that, or we have to go in this direction, or we have to relocate and go over here and, you know, new building or whatever it would be. It isn't the man you're following, it's God you're following, because the set man's following God. And this, there's a New Testament principle for that. When Paul made the statement, follow me as I follow Christ. So there were a lot of people that they didn't understand they were following God by following Paul. And some people, they just like Korah, they rose up against Paul. Well, when you are when you're in a church that is truly following the direction of God, doing its best to cut away all the religious traditions of man, to walk that narrow path of pure truth, there is going to be a type of divine protection that exists. And like I shared earlier, I am firmly convinced that there are a lot of people whose lives have been saved because they were following that divine order and they were in submission. Now, I want to show you another area of this divine protection. I want you to look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to take a look here at what Jesus said. And what's happened is some people came to him and they were telling him that, the Pharisees and Herod, they didn't like what he was saying and they were wanting to kill him and so on and so forth. And Jesus is in the process of responding to them. And if we'll just pick this up, his response in verse 34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, we're not going to break all this down and teach on it, but we're going to use it as to exemplify what we're talking about here. Jesus is making this statement, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, you've done all these horrible, terrible things. However, I would like to have gathered you together as children, like a hen gathers, you know, her chicks under her wings. Now, listen to this. But you would not. You would not do it. You wouldn't allow this to happen. And because of that, what's the result? Your house is left unto you desolate. You see this? Now, what does that mean? Okay, again, briefly now, and for this teaching. If you would allow me to cover you with my wings, there would be no desolation in your house. There would be no desolation in your ministry. There would be no desolation in your life. There would be, you wouldn't be experiencing all of the tribulation that you're going through. You know, I mean, you know, however you would want to describe it. And he's saying, listen, if you had let me do this, then there would be divine protection. Now, let me ask you a question. As they were ministering, as Jesus was going about and ministering in the 3.5 years that he was here on this earth, going around and doing what God told him to do, the apostles, the disciples, how many of them got killed? None. None. But how many Jews do you think died during that 3.5 years? Well, there's no way to speculate. But you see, you catching where I'm headed on this. When they stayed with the divine set man, they were under the wings of his protection. And listen, not one of them got beaten up. Not one of them got stoned. Not one of them experienced anything other than threats, right? Not one of them was taken out and hung. Now, think about this. More than once, they tried to take Jesus out and kill him, did they not? but not one of the apostles or disciples was touched. Now, let this sink in. And they didn't all stay with Jesus. Remember that? At one time, he's preaching and teaching. A whole bunch said, well, this is, we can't handle this. This is, who ever heard of such a doctrine? And, you know, wham, they're out of there. And Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, well, you guys want to go too? And man, I'll tell you what, Peter, boy, he got it right this time. Where would we go? You have the words of life. I want to add something to Peter's words. Not only did he have the words of life, but he also had the wings of protection. And even though these guys didn't understand it, as you're thinking about this right now, you can see how there was a divine protection over their lives. And not only over their lives, but also over their homes. Remember Peter's mother-in-law? We have no record that Peter's mother, Peter's mother-in-law or his wife traveled with him. Now, maybe she did, maybe she didn't. But the thing is, there was a divine protection that was extended over them. You see this? And he uses this illustration about how I'd like it to be similar to a hen gathering her brood, her chicks, under her wings for that protection. He says, but you wouldn't do it. Okay, now, let me go back into the Old Testament. First off, to Psalm chapter 17. And I want to show you some things relative to this concept of being under the wings. In Psalm chapter 17, and there are several passages that we could look at relative to this, but we're only going to take a look at a very few. In Psalm chapter 17, look at verse 8. It says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Okay? Now, it's very similar to what Jesus said. And so now we're seeing an Old Testament similarity as far as this being under the wings. And what he's saying here, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Without going into great detail, what he's talking about is, I'm there in your presence when I'm under your wings as the apple of the eye. Whose eye? Well, you know, God's eye. I'm in your presence. I'm literally in your presence when I'm there underneath your wings. Look over in Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Okay, what do we see here? Very briefly, when you're under the shadow of his wings, there is a flow of his life that is taking place. And listen, God, the power of God's life can't be shut down by anything. Now, you can get out of the flow if you want to, and you can get out of the way of the way that life is flowing, but you're not going to stop that life. Because the Bible tells us that there proceeds forth from before the throne of God a river of life. And he's saying, listen, when you're under the shadow of God's wings, what you're not just there in his presence, but you're right smack dab in the flow of his life that's coming forth from his very throne. Now look over in Psalm chapter 57. In Psalm chapter 57, verse 1. It says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Okay, what are we seeing here? We are seeing that under the shadow of his wings, there is a divine protection. Now, I know every one of us, if the Lord tarries, as they say, we're all going to pass away. We're all going to die. But what we're seeing here is a divine protection, similar to the kind of divine protection that Jesus had, because he stayed under the wings of the Father. Listen, those people wanted to kill him. They drag him out of the church, and they're going to throw him down the hill. They're going to stone him, and he just walks through the midst of them. That's because he didn't deviate from the order that God has established in his life. That's because he stayed under the wings of the Father. And while he's staying under the wings of the Father, those who stayed with him were under his wings. And so you see this flow that's taking place of this divine protection. If you look over in Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers." Here we, the shadow of the Almighty, He's covering us with His feathers. You see the imagery here. "Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Lord High, Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." So this thing starts off as a testimony, and then God interrupts and says, "Let me add something to this." Because He's made a choice to stay in His habitation, because He's made a choice to stay under the wings of my covering, here's what I'm going to do for him. Now, if you take a look at this, he talks in here about the angels having charge over us. All right? You see this? Now, let me just throw this out. I mean, what we're seeing here in Psalm 91, when you're under this whole thing is saying when you're under His wings, everything that you need is there. You've got not just the flow of His life, but you've got the flow of everything He can do for you. Now, let me just throw this out as food for thought. Is it possible that a lot of us have missed divine provision in our lives because we stepped out of order, the order that He has established? You say, "Well, how could I do that?" By how you treat the order that God has established in the local church. He talks about these angels. Is it possible that we have missed out over the years on the ministry of angels in our lives because we've been out from underneath the wings of His glory? Is it possible we have missed out on this protection? Is it possible that, listen to this, where he talks about, and we're not going to break all this down, but where he talks about the protection from the adder and no evil and all this, is it possible that we have literally opened the door for Satan to attack our lives, our homes, our families, our finances, because we've been outside, out from underneath the shadow of His wings? Listen to this. Is it possible that some of us have dealt with kids on drugs or alcohol or whatever, because we've gotten out from underneath the shadow of His wings? Is it possible? Well, I say yes. Now, I'm not saying that when we stay under the shadow of His wings, it controls the will of other people. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, after what we see here in this 91st chapter, we absolutely have to consider the possibility that a lot of the things that we've experienced in our lives, in our churches, in our home, I mean, all these kind of, it's because we have gotten out from underneath the divine order of God's established order in His Word, that we've gotten out from underneath those wings of protection after what He says in here. Now, I want to take this, somebody might say, "Well, I don't understand this. I mean, with all due respect, God doesn't have wings." And yet, it's talking about the shadow of His wings. And yet, we know that with God, there's no shadow of turning. I mean, God is light. So how can there be a shadow? When we start interpreting things with human terms, that's when we get confused and messed up. Let me show you turn over to Habakkuk. He said, turn where? It's in the Old Testament, toward the end. If you get to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. Habakkuk is right before Zephaniah. Now, I'm going to wait just a moment for you to get there, because that's one of those little bitty three-chapter books you could pass by in a blink. Habakkuk, and I want you to look in chapter 3. It says, God came, or chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman,
and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory, now look at this, His glory covered the heavens. Now what was the image that Jesus was giving about the hen covering the brood and us dwelling under the shadow of His wings? Okay? That covering. He says, His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. Now look at verse 4. It says, His brightness, or His glory, was as the light. And then it says, He had horns coming out of His hand. And there was the hiding of His power. Now, somebody reads this and think, horns coming out of His hand. That's weird, Brother Martin. Well, this word horns in the Hebrew, part of its meaning is this: shafts or rays of light and glory coming forth. Now, you've all seen the science fiction movies where, okay, how many of you have seen Star Wars? Remember? Yeah. Remember when they had those battles and they're going, you know, and these lightning bolts and stuff coming out of their hands? All right. And we look at that and we think, wow, cool special effects. Hey, the special effects people did not originate that concept. That comes from right here. Shafts of light and glory coming forth out of the hands of God. And it's not the force, trust me. It's the glory force. This is the image. All right, now think about this. Let's say that here's God, and he raises His hands, and He's got these shafts of light and glory just shooting out. Would it not kind of look like wings? Absolutely. And it says right here, there was the hiding of His power. Reworded. And there, under His wings, under those shafts of light, that is where you can hide in His power or be hidden by His power, which is what Psalm 91 is talking about. So when it's talking here, and God's trying to give us imagery, you know, under the shadow of His... Listen, when it talks about under the shadow of His wings, it's not a shadow like we're thinking as far as it being dark. It's literally talking about a covering. And that covering is not dark, but that covering is pure glory and pure light and pure power that's coming from God. Now, Jesus was walking in that on this earth because He remained under the shadow of the wings of the Father. And He turns around and He says, you guys, I would love to have taken you under My wings, but you wouldn't. And because you wouldn't, your house lays desolate, which is what we talked about, the what ifs, when we read through Psalm chapter 91. So therefore, here's Jesus, He's operating under the wings of the Father, and then He says, I'd sure like to extend this to everybody who wants it, but a bunch of you people, you just turn and you walk away and you won't have anything to do with it, but I want you to take note of the people who hang around Me. They are protected under the wings of glory, and Psalm 91 has become a reality in their lives. They don't have any lack. They have divine protection. Everything is working for them. Okay, now, when we carry this forth to what the local church is doing, as long as the pastor is seeking God, following the pattern of the divine set man, then the local set man is also going to be under those wings of glory of the Father. And as long as the local set man is under the wings of the glory of the Father, there's going to be a divine protection of that glory and that anointing that exists in the local church. Here's part of the problem. You've got too many churches that don't understand this and too many pastors that really don't understand about seeking God. Now, you may say, well, I don't know any pastors like that. Think about all the hundreds of thousands of churches around this world. We're not just talking about the very few that we know of. We're talking about the body of Christ in general. And He's saying here, listen, there is a divine protection. There is a hiding of His power, or there is a place, a hiding place in His power when you remain within this structure and remain within this order. Look over in Isaiah chapter 4. You'll see this in a little bit different light, so to speak. Isaiah chapter 4. And look here in verse 2. In that day, now this is a prophecy, obviously. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now, again, we're not going to break all of this down, but you can see that he's prophesying about the day that's coming when salvation is made available by the branch of the Lord. What's talking about Jesus here? And he's talking about the purging of the sin and the cleansing that's going to take place. And he says, now look at verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Okay, what is Mount Zion? Symbolically, the Mount of the Lord, okay? I mean, this is, you know, God's place. Now notice he says, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Not just the dwelling place, but every dwelling place. Now what that's telling us is that on Mount Zion, there is a plurality of dwelling places. Are you seeing this? And it says, and upon her assemblies. Okay, what does that mean? Well, that word assemblies, it literally means places where the people are gathered together. A cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Now, this is post-salvation. This is post-cross and resurrection. This is not talking about under the law, following the cloud by day and the fire by night. He's talking about after the completed work of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, on all of the dwelling places on Mount Zion, let me rephrase this just for reference, for clarity's sake. All of the churches that are firmly established upon Mount Zion. You can have a church, but it not be established on Mount Zion. The moment you start teaching anything that's other than Mount Zion doctrine, is the moment you bought a new facility somewhere and you've moved off Mount Zion. He says, every church that's established upon Mount Zion, all these places where the people are assembled together, he says, there is going to be a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, which is what I was just sharing a little bit ago. And he says, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. You see this? So he's saying not only do you have the cloud by day and the fire by night, you know, spiritually speaking, but he's saying also there's going to be a release of glory that is going to be a defense for you, which is exactly what we've been talking about as far as the wings of his glory. And verse 6, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. In other words, he's carrying on this explanation. He said, listen, in this tabernacle, there is going to be a protection from the things of the enemy. Now, again, we're warned in Scripture that the enemy is going to attack us. We understand that. Paul, perfect example of this. And yet, he's saying in the midst of all the... Let me say it like this. If you think that it's scary to consider the possibility of the devil attacking you, even while you're being, you know, under this covering, think about what it's going to be like if you step out. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But there's a whole lot of you that are not going to experience stealing, killing, and destroying no matter how the enemy would want to do it, no matter whom he would try to work this stealing and killing through. There's a whole lot of you not going to experience it if you stay on the assembly in that tabernacle on Mount Zion under the covering of that glory being protected by that cloud by day and fire by night. Are you seeing the pattern? So again, he's talking here about after the resurrection, after the body of Christ has been established. And he's saying, the type and shadow is in the Old Testament under the law, but it carries forth spiritually into the church age, which that's where we live. So again, bringing that home to us spiritually and relative to the local church, I truly believe that the reason a lot of people are having problems in their homes and their lives and their families and so forth is because they are out of order relative to the church where God has placed them, and they're not taking this seriously. Let me ask you a question. If the apostles had handled their relationship with Jesus the way a lot of people handled their relationship with the church where God's put them, How long do you think they'd been apostles? See what I mean? We've already talked about the fact that those people in the New Testament, Jesus appeared to over 500, but only 120 responded to the instructions of the divine set man. And they're the only ones that experienced that glory on that day of outpouring. But they experienced it because they did what was necessary. So what we're seeing here is that in this local church, there is a divine covering, that symbolically, the cloud by day, the fire by night, symbolically, the wings of God's glory. All of this exists within the dwelling place on Mount Zion. And all who are a part of this, all who follow this pattern, this order, are partakers of everything that this is affording. But now let's talk about this flow of the anointing that comes right along with this. Look in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. We're going to just, it's a really short psalm. And it says in verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Okay, now briefly, where did God command the blessings of life evermore? Mount Zion. You see this? What did we just see? The dwelling places and the assemblies on Mount Zion, where the protection and the glory was. Now look at what happened here. He says, "How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Bring that home to the local church. How can we dwell in unity? Dwelling in unity is not just being nice to each other and shaking people's hands and smiling and buying them lunch now and then, giving them a hug, whatever it is. That's not just what dwelling in unity. Dwelling in unity is when the people have captured the vision and they're walking in unity for the fulfillment of this vision. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. So we have to be in agreement as far as the vision for the local church where God has placed us. We have to embrace this as brethren and walk in unity in that direction. And then he gives an example here. He says, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Okay, now what happened in that situation? Well, you can go back and read about it in the Old Testament, or back under the law. And it describes it, Exodus and the process. God begins revealing what to do and so forth. And you see this carried through on into like Leviticus and Numbers, where God's giving instructions for the priesthood. But what happened when he's talking about here with Aaron is God told Moses to take the ointment or the anointing oil, which is what it was, and he had to pour it on Aaron. And he had to pour it on his head. Aaron didn't pour it on himself. Moses is the one who poured it. Now, if Aaron had taken off running like a chicken with his head cut off, would he have ever had that anointing? No. He had to what? Stand still while the anointing was being poured out. You see this? Now, when he did, that oil was poured from above. It hit the head first. You see this? After it touched the head, everything that was under the head, the beard, the skirts, the garment, everything that was under that head had the opportunity to be touched by that anointing. What if Aaron, here goes Moses, he's pouring that oil out, but what if Aaron had lifted up his hands? Every part, from his shoulders up, would not have been touched by that anointing oil. You see this? So Aaron, now the imagery, Aaron had to be sure that all of his extremities, his fingers, his hands, everything, remained in submission underneath his head in order for that oil to flow down. And it says it started at his head and went all the way down. All the way down to his feet, the skirts of his garment. That oil cascaded down. Okay, now relative to the church, the anointing for the set man comes from God. You cannot bring in a visiting evangelist and pray that he lays his hands on your pastor so that your pastor gets a great anointing. It doesn't work that way. The anointing for the set man comes from above. When God pours that anointing out by the Holy Spirit, He pours it out. Again, we're talking about the structure and order of the local church. It starts with the head. Who's the head of the local church? It's the set man. When that anointing, if the set man's running around like a chicken with his head cut off, the anointing won't touch him. And no, well, anyway. So he has to stay where? He has to stay in submission under the divine set man. You see this? He can't just do whatever he wants. When he does that, there is going to be an anointing oil. Now, when Moses poured that oil out on Aaron, it did not all hit him at the same time. There was a stream. So some of it hit first, and then there was still some in the container, and then eventually all that was in the container came out. You see the imagery here. When the divine set man is pouring out an anointing by the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the local set man, he doesn't get it all at once. As long as he remains in submission to the divine set man, he will continue to receive that flow of anointing. It will increase. You see this? Likewise, anyone who remains in submission to the head of the local church has access to that anointing that is flowing from above. Now, some people may say, well, you know, are you sure about this? Absolutely. Everyone in the church, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are having problems, is because they're wiping off whatever touches them. They don't want to be in submission. Listen, being in submission is not just being nice to the pastor. Remember, we talked about this. What has been established in that church? What, do you have Sunday school and training union, Wednesday night classes, special guests come in to minister through the weekend? So, in other words, submission to the set man is submission to the order and the vision that God's given. And again, we talked about you have to disrupt your life to do this. You have to be completely sold out to Jesus. And God honors that and He works with it. Okay, now, we have a scriptural pattern for this in two different places. And we're not going to have to turn and look at it. I'm just going to give it to you and you can study it out later. But do you remember when Jesus was here in Luke chapter 9 and He sent out the 12? These guys weren't even born again or filled with the Holy Ghost, but what did He tell them to do? Cast out devils. Did He not? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Didn't He tell them to do that? How could they do that? It's because they had remained in submission under the divine set man, and the anointing that was being poured out upon him was flowing down to all who were in submission under him. In Luke chapter 10, He sent out the 70. Remember that? Same thing happened. It wasn't just the 12, it was also the 70. So now we have a record of 82 people upon whom this happened. Were they able to retain and keep that anointing? No. Because that anointing was poured out from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the divine set man, and it splashed down upon them. But on the day of Pentecost, those who were in that upper room had the opportunity and did, if they were there in that upper room, they experienced the same kind of an outpouring and the same beginning of flow, anointing flow upon their own lives. Therefore, it is possible for the people within the church to operate, and I'll say it like this without belaboring the issue, to operate on a limited basis by the anointing that's flowing down from the head of the set man. You see this? But that should not be confused with the need to seek God for your own anointing. Because it's your own anointing that's going to carry you through the fullness of your ministry. You can't ride the coattails of the set man's anointing. But there's a pattern established in Scripture, and I'll give you a variation on the theme. Just, it's a loose variation on the theme, and I admit it. Remember when they brought those handkerchiefs to Paul? and they touched his body, and they took those handkerchiefs back to the sick people, and sick people got healed? Remember the lady that touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Remember the illustration here about the ointment flowing down even to the skirts of Aaron? This lady reaches out and touches the divine Aaron, symbolically. See this? She didn't touch his hands, she touched his garment. That anointing was even flowing on his garments. Man, that's mind-boggling to me. I don't know about you, but that's just like, I mean, his clothes. I mean, he was so saturated with it, it impacted his clothes. And the handkerchiefs for Paul. Handkerchiefs don't get people saved, but there can be that type of transference on a temporary basis. Remember? Okay? Likewise, everyone in the local church has the opportunity to experience some overflow. But if you're not in submission, you're not going to be able to experience that anointing that's going to flow down from the head. A diligent, able, anointed, able man, a diligent, anointed, able man is going to understand this principle that I'm sharing with you. Kathy and I experienced it in our own lives, but didn't even know what we were experiencing. I didn't understand these things. I didn't know what was happening. Now, in Scripture, we can see this. And this is, I mean, listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been born again. This principle works for everybody. Here's one thing to look for people that are truly operating as an anointed, as an able man. When an able man is replaced in his position in a church or just removed, he won't grumble. And he means he or she. He won't grumble. He won't fuss. He won't complain. And get this, he won't leave the church. Just because you've been released from a position in the church doesn't mean you've been released from the church. And an able man, a true, genuine able man, is going to understand this. He's going to understand, look, I may not know exactly why I've been released from this position. However, God has not told me to leave this church. Therefore, I have to trust the set man. I have to trust what he's hearing from God. And I've got to flow with this. Because if I don't, I'm stepping out from underneath that ointment that's flowing down. I'm stepping out from the cloud by day and the fire by night. And I'm stepping out from the wings of glory that are extended from the Father above. I can't afford to take that chance. And I can tell you right now, in the realm of the Spirit, you had better believe that there are devils just standing back there just waiting. They are waiting for somebody to step out from underneath that covering. They're just waiting for somebody to step out from underneath that glory, from underneath that anointing. They are just waiting. Because as long as you're under that protection, they are limited as to how much they can do. And most of what they can do, it's almost like this. They're standing on the outside looking in. They see you in there. They see you under this divine covering. And about the best they can do is just yell out temptations. Yell out ideas. You don't need to go to church today. You're tired. You worked hard all week. You deserve a day off. Stay home and sleep in. You need your rest. Remember, your nose was kind of runny a couple of days ago. You could be getting sick. Pastor, can we move on? Sure. Listen. The divine pattern has been established. Through this whole series, we've seen this. The divine pattern has been established. And the divine pattern is clearly revealed. God has not hidden it. It is clearly revealed in Scripture. And this divine pattern will never be restructured. Listen, guys, this applies to me as well. Just because I'm the local set man, I'm in submission to my set man, which, until God changes it, is Dave Roberson. And he knows it. That relationship is established. And so this, I'm not exempt from this principle. I want to make sure you understand this. Effectively discovering and being equipped for and fulfilling your ministry rests in great part on following this divine pattern. Let me just say one thing here. We're closing. This whole series, the pattern for your ministry, it goes right along with what this ministry is all about. I can't speak for every church, but this ministry, this church, the name of the church is Grace Christian Center. The ministry, Grace Ministries International. But this is a ministry training center. This is not just, let's go to church and have a few donuts and coffee and, hear a good sermon, throw some money in the plate, go home, hit the smorgasbord on the way.
This is a ministry training center. And I mean no disrespect to other churches, but I can tell you this. There are a lot of churches that do not understand the concept of training people for ministry. And some people say, well, who do you think you are? Well, I'm somebody that sat and listened to God explain these things to me. There are people that have accused me, well, you don't know about the ministry of the prophet. I know more about the ministry of the prophet than a lot of these people that call themselves prophets. They think the ministry of the prophet is just going around telling everybody, you know, something good. Or, you know, tell them something bad. They think the ministry of the prophet is just somebody goes around and says, thus saith the Lord. The book of Revelation means this. There's a lot more to it than that. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but what I'm saying is this is a ministry training center. It's not just a church. We are a ministry training center to help people discover and fulfill their calling. It's not simply, listen, it's not simply about reaching the lost. We've talked about that, you know, earlier. If all you're concerned about is reaching the lost, you're missing it. Because we're supposed to be making disciples as well. You don't just get them saved and turn them loose. You're supposed to train them for their future. That is what we're about. Make converts and then train them. This is a ministry training center. Now, I can't speak for any other church, but I can speak for this one. If you have ever in your life wanted to be a part of a church where the pastor absolutely will help you go forward in your ministry, this is the church for you to be in. It absolutely is. I have never held back on anybody. But there are people who have held back on me. I'm not saying they've been mean to me. I'm just saying when it comes to, I mean, I'm here. What do you want to do? It's part of what I'm supposed to do is help you get there. Person, I think you're in the right place. Listen, I look back over the years knowing what I know now. I would not want to be in a church just because it was big or had lots of good music or had lots of this or had lots of that. All good stuff now. I would not want to be a part of a church that was not going to help me discover what my ministry is and then show me how to be equipped to fulfill that ministry. I would not want to be a part of a church like that. I want to be in a church like this. It's going to say, look, here's what it's going to take, and you can do it. And I'm here to tell every one of you tonight, whether you're here live and in person, or you're listening to this by recording, you can do it. You are not the exception to the rule. You can do it. And that excites me. When I look across this room, I don't see exceptions. What I see are exceptional people. And I see great potential in all of you. And I'm here to help. And this series has been about helping you get where God wants you to be. Praise God.